Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
What's happened in America in reference to morality? What's happened? Sometimes you look at the homosexual movement and you think it's like a giant sewer pipe has burst and it spews its filth all over God-blessed America. What's happened to us? I want to preach today on a difficult subject of homosexuality. It's challenging for a number of reasons, and you might understand when you think about what I'm talking about. I'm going to try to the best of my ability to be very discreet in the terminology that I use and yet still preach the sermon. It occurs to me that in America right now we have some major threats. One of them is the threat of homosexuality, not that it would just that it would be practiced by increasing numbers of people, but that the general populace would see it as something which is not bad. Listen to me. Nations do not last very long when they adopt that mindset. Two, abortion. Abortion. Now you might say, well now Glenn, as bad as abortion is, we've survived in America quite a while now. 1973 was when it was legalized, and we've done okay, haven't we? You listen to me. Abortion and its evil twin sister euthanasia are deadly, not just in what is practiced today, but in what they lead to as well. And the third major threat we're facing is Islam. And again, not just in the fact that it exists, but also in the fact that Islam at its root despises America, and in particular Christians. And when you take these three things and combine them together, it's a frightening reality. How do we respond to this? Well, one of the things that we must do is to make sure that we make sure that we make sure that people who are part of the body of Christ know what the Bible has to say in reference to these subjects. And God help me, that's what I'm going to do with this pulpit. Now, someone approached a good friend of mine recently who's a gospel preacher, someone in the congregation for which he preaches, and asked this question. Does the Bible really teach that it's a sin to be gay? Christian didn't know. I want to make sure that everyone in this church is capable and able and ready to answer questions on the subject of homosexuality in reference to the Bible and why Christians are opposed to this practice. I want you to be able to face those questions and arguments and answer them. And so we're going to talk about a number of passages. You need your Bible for this lesson because I want you to turn to several passages. You might need a piece of paper so that you can write down some of these references to look at them later as well. And then at the end of the sermon, what I want to do is to raise four or five objections that people commonly make or questions people ask on the subject of homosexuality and its rightness or its wrongness. Now we start in Genesis chapter 19. Today, I want to begin in the first verse. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in." Now remember, these are angels. They're coming to feel the pulse of Sodom and Gomorrah to see if there's righteousness there or if it's just evil. But they come in the form of men. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, no, we'll abide in the street all night. We don't mind sleeping out here, we'll be fine." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Biblical term. Remember what Mary, the mother of my Lord, said when the Spirit came to her and said, you're going to have the Christ child? Remember her response? How can this be, seeing I've known not a man? Bring them out that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I can't explain that verse. I don't understand that at all. Maybe it's a demonstration of the fact that Lot has been around Sodom too long himself, and it's skewed his sense of reason. Continuing, verse 9. And they said, stand back. They said again, this fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. See, this is the gay movement of Sodom, right? That's what this is. And what they say to him is, don't you judge us. Who do you think you are? By what standard are you to determine that you're right and we're wrong? We're telling you to send them out and we want them now. He will be our judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house. The angels did. To them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Can you just imagine that sight? And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord God out of heaven. What was the sin of Sodom? Critics say it was not homosexuality. Some say, the sin was that this was a forced circumstance and not a consensual circumstance. We're going to talk about that some more in the latter part of the sermon. Others, and I read this article this week in preparation for this lesson, couldn't believe it. Somebody argued this. It's not homosexuality. What God was critical here of was their lack of hospitality. How do you like that? Sodom was not hospitable. And so God brought fire and brimstone on. Are you kidding me? I'm so thankful we don't have to wonder about this or just merely affirm this ourselves based on the passage, which of course I think you could do. But Jude settles the matter. Turn your Bible now over to Jude chapter 1 and verse 7. Jude 1, of course there's only one chapter. Jude verse 7. Jude references it. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Another translation, most translations say their sexual immorality. This says fornication, same thing. And going after strange flesh. It wasn't just sexual immorality. It was sexual immorality tied to strange flesh. And one more thing. There is no question about the destiny of those in Sodom, because Jude points out in the bottom of verse 7 here that they went to torment for this. No ambiguity about that. You say, well, Glenn, that's very harsh. It's harsh for you to stand up and say that. No, the truth is it's loving. The fact of the matter is it's loving to stand up and talk about this and to say this, because here's the truth. You can't go to heaven like this. What we've got to do is to beg people who are getting wrapped up in this thing to say, stop, please stop this. Repent of this. You've got to come back to God, because here's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible describes here eternal fire. And this very moment, as you and I are worshiping God together, they are there. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Why do we have this discussion of Sodom and Gomorrah? For what purpose is this? Peter answers that question. Listen closely. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Watch. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That is to say, that for all time, those who choose to live ungodly, particularly in reference to the subject at hand, he says that's the reason why we have the history. That's the reason it says what it says, is that forevermore, anybody who chooses to follow this path will know what God's reaction to this is. Now, back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 18. What I want to show now is that the Bible, Old and New Testament, teaches explicitly that the practice of homosexuality is sinful. I'm in Leviticus chapter 18. I want to go to verse 22. This is in a context of sexual sins and prohibitions. And in this, he references the subject of homosexuality. Verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now, I won't take the time, but you can read this chapter. And very explicitly, he talks about different sexual sins in which people might involve themselves. He goes in great length to talk about incest and different circumstances in which incest might be committed with different relations, and prohibits that. And then after this prohibition of homosexuality, he talks about bestiality. And he says, this is an abomination. Then he concludes all of this discussion about sexual sins and says, don't defile yourselves like the heathen people do. Don't defile yourselves with these things, because these things are abominable in the eyes of God. That is to say, that he loathes these things. Now, Romans chapter 1. Let's go back to the New Testament. The two passages which I believe most explicitly prohibit the practice of homosexuality are in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18:22; in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, and verse 20. I want to give you the exact verse for those of you who are keeping notes. Let's start with verse 23. Romans 1, verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Here is idolatry. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Why would people worship idols? Why does that make any sense? Well, it's not complicated, really. I don't like the requirements and restraints that God places on me. There are things I want to do that He prohibits me from doing. I want Him to be like me. And so I create a God in my own image. I make an idol. And I call Him God. And you know what? He always goes along with me. Isn't that neat? He always does what I want instead of the other way around. And so that's what verse 23 is describing. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to, I'm reading King James now, to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, which is evil, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And the last part of that verse means this will bring about damnation and destruction, and that is meet, that is appropriate, that is in the eyes of God a right thing for eternity. And there you have it. Now here's the second thing I want to talk about. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. An interesting thing has happened then in the Scriptures about the word Sodom. It's not just used in Genesis 19 in reference to what happened with Lot. Sodom then becomes sort of a byword to represent wickedness and evil. In fact, Jeremiah uses it, Isaiah uses it, Ezekiel, Amos. You find the word Sodom 48 times in your Bible. While in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus uses, and he says, now, Capernaum, you are so wicked. It's going to be more tolerable for you in the day of judgment, or it'll be more tolerable rather for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. It's a byword. In the Old Testament, New Testament, what Sodom came to represent was one of two things. Either utter abandonment of God's will, or number two, utter destruction from God. I know you're wondering. I'll tell you just a minute. Okay. There's a reason. Are you at Deuteronomy 32 with me? Deuteronomy 32. Let me set the stage. Moses is bidding farewell to the Israelite people. Now you remember, God's promised Canaan, the promised land that flows with milk and honey. But Moses is going to be able to see it, yet not go in, because he has committed sin before God. The punishment, I believe, is very mild. God's going to take Moses to glory, but he's not going to be able to lead the people of God, the Israelites, into Canaan land. And so there's some sadness attached to that, of course, for Moses. That's what he'd like to do. But he's about to wake up in a place of bliss and in a place of wonderful glory and happiness. God gives Moses a chance to address the people one last time in Deuteronomy 32. And that's what you have, is Moses' discussion with them and warnings. And what would a dying Moses, one of the greatest leaders man has ever known, what would a dying Moses have to say to the people? And he says, look, you've got to stay away from wickedness. You're going into a land that has some heathen people, some idolatrous people, but you can't take part in what they do. You can't live like them, because if you do, God will destroy you. And I see on the horizon terrible things happen when you follow them and follow their practices and their beliefs. You can't do it. In verse 4, he says this. I'm in Deuteronomy 32. Dave did such a good job leading our singing this morning, and he chose some songs that referenced God as our rock. Verse 4 says, He, God, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Now drop down with me to verse 31. Talking about these heathen people, don't follow them. Don't follow their beliefs and their religions and their idols. For their rock, small r, their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges, even our enemies know that. Now, the idea of a rock is the idea of protection and security. I mean, you go to battle against somebody with spears and arrows and rocks. And if you can get up on a hill behind some... Have you ever been to Rock City? Get behind some of those boulders and you'll be all right. It represented security. And God is our rock. He said these heathen people have a rock too. They've got a belief system. They've got their gods and they hide behind them, but they won't save them. And we sing songs. Rock of ages, cleft for me. And that's the point of that song, is that you and I have security in God. That's not all. And now verse 32. For their vine. He's talking about these heathen nations that could infect God's people with evil and lead them to inevitable destruction. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom. Sodom has been gone for a long time. And yet it's used now in this way to say there's a vine. It's the vine of Sodom. And it can weave itself into societies of people. It can weave itself into families. Weave itself into governments. The vine of Sodom. You've got to keep away from it. Now, in my yard, Mrs. Colley has a picket fence. And on that fence, beside that fence today, I clipped this vine. It's beautiful. I mean, it blooms in the spring, and it graces. It just fills up that fence. And every year, I'll clip it down when the fall comes in and haul it away. And in spring, it comes back again, and it's just simply beautiful. Everywhere it grows, it's beautiful. And the Bible teaches about a beautiful vine in John chapter 15. I am the vine, and you are the branches. You know from whose lips that came? Jesus. And he said, now if you will stay attached to me, as branches attached to my vine, to me, then you will bear precious fruit. And today, this very morning, you and I are attached to that wonderful vine, the beautiful vine. That's poison oak. I'm terribly allergic to it. Most of you are too. You know, I didn't invite that onto those trees in the back of our lot. It just came up. And it weaves around those trees. And if you touch it, if you get it on you, you're going to have whelps and rashes. And it will hurt and it will itch. And for an extended period of time, it's going to drive you crazy. And if you handle it, and then you go and you touch someone else, guess what? They're not going to be your friend anymore. Because you're going to get it on them. Listen to me. In Deuteronomy 32:32, the Bible says, you've got to be careful of the vine of Sodom. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you right now that in America, we have the vine of Sodom growing. Does anybody doubt this? But now somebody might object. Somebody might say, I can't believe, Glenn, that I can't believe that you would stand in the pulpit with those rubber gloves on your hand and you would hold up poison oak to illustrate homosexuality. I can't believe that, how politically incorrect that is. I'm going to read some statistics now that are well documented, and while I'm not going to read the documentation in this sermon, I will provide it for anyone who requests it. You can give me your email address, or if you just put your name down some way that I can get it to you, I'll give you a hard copy either way that you'd like it. Here's a sample of some of the statistics. One study reports that 70% of homosexuals admit to what they are known for, that they have done that only once with 50% of their partners. One study reports that the average homosexual has between 20 and 106 partners per year. The average heterosexual has 8. Of homosexuals questioned in one study, it was reported that 43% admit to 500 or more partners in a lifetime. 28% admit to 1,000 or more in a lifetime. And of these people, 79% say that half of those partners are total strangers. And 70% of those sexual contacts are one-night stands. Homosexuals got homosexuality removed from the list of mental illnesses in the early 70s by storming the annual American Psychiatric Association conference on successive years. Guerrilla theater tactics and more straightforward shouting matches characterized their presence. Since homosexuality has been removed from the APA list of mental illnesses, so has pedophilia. 73% of psychiatrists say that homosexuals are less happy than the average person. And of those psychiatrists, 70% of them say that the unhappiness is not due to social stigmatization. 78% of homosexuals are affected by STDs. May I repeat that? 78% of homosexuals are affected by STDs. It takes approximately $300,000 to take care of each AIDS victim. So thanks to the promiscuous lifestyle of the homosexuals, medical insurance rates have been increasing for all of us. Homosexuals were responsible for spreading AIDS in the United States. And then they raised up violent groups like ACT UP and Ground Zero to complain about it. Even today, homosexuals account for well over 50% of the AIDS cases in America, which is a large number considering that they account for only 1 to 2% of the population. The median age of death of a homosexual is 42. Only 9% of them live past 65. This drops to 39 if the cause of death is AIDS. The median age of death of a married heterosexual man is 75. The median age of death of lesbians is 45. Only 24% live past 65. The median age of death of a married heterosexual woman is 79. Homosexuals are 100 times more likely to be murdered
usually by another homosexual, than the average person, 25 times more likely to commit suicide, and 19 times more likely to die in a traffic accident. I don't know why. About 50% of the women on death row are lesbians. Homosexuals commit more than 33% of all reported child molestations in the United States, which, assuming homosexuals make up 2% of the population, means that 1 in 20 homosexuals is a child molester, while 1 in 490 heterosexuals is a child molester. Then Moses said, I'm about to go up on Mount Nebo to Pisgah and see the promised land. And after I do that, then God will take me into the valley of death. The Bible says that God buried Moses there and nobody knows where he's buried. Jude verse 9 says there was an argument between the archangel Michael and the devil over Moses' body. I don't know what that means, but it surely it elevates Moses as being so very important. And in that last discourse, he said, I want to warn you about something. It's about a vine. I want to warn you about the vine of Sodom. Sodom had been gone a long time. It wasn't in existence anymore, except in this concept, except in this way of thinking. And what I'm saying is that today, in 2007, we have the vine of Sodom in the United States. And I'm here to tell you that not only was my illustration about poison oak not too strong, in reality, it minimizes the reality. Okay, last point. Four questions. Four objections that you may hear. Number one, how can you criticize someone for being what they are? The argument is that homosexuality is not what somebody chooses to do. It's just what they are. And how can you criticize someone for that? And sometimes the argument goes a little bit further. It goes to this. It's just like being a white man or a black man. That you don't choose that. That's just how you're born. That's how God made you. You're white-skinned or dark-skinned. It's a God thing. And of course, they will furthermore say, you know, white people have always persecuted black people, and straight people always persecute gay people. Same thing. Let me tell you something. If I were African-American, every time I hear this, it'd make me upset. How dare they make a comparison between something that is truly part of the creation of God, i.e., what our skin color is, and of course God makes white people and red people and black people and yellow people from the same mold. It's all created by God with all the same value. But homosexuality is not in that category. You say, Glenn, how do you know that? Because James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, says this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now Romans 1 says that it is a sin to practice homosexuality. That's a sin of God. And the bottom of that chapter says that those people who do these things and those who take pleasure in them who do them are worthy of eternal death. Okay, there's no ambiguity about that. That's what God says. And then James 1 says God will not tempt anybody to commit evil. Put it together. Connect the dots with me. God doesn't make anybody a homosexual. The rest of the verse goes on in James 1. But every man is tempted, and here's the key. Every man is tempted of his own lust and enticed. That's very interesting, because what it says is that what tempts you may not tempt me. Is it true that some men, by their personality, are more feminine, and some women, by their personality, are more masculine? Certainly that's true. Is it true that what tempts one man may be homosexuality? Certainly true. Here's turning the light on the fallacy. Since when did we come to the place that we would argue, if I'm tempted to a particular sin, that gives me license to commit that sin? When did we come to that point? See, homosexuality, that's special. It's unique. It's a unique sin. And if you're tempted to it, therefore you have license to commit it. Are you kidding me? Suppose a man comes in one day from work a little bit early, and there's his wife with another man. And he says to that man, "Sir, I'm going to knock your block off." And suppose the man says, "Wait a minute, before you do that, I want you to understand something. I had a very difficult childhood. My father wasn't at home. And you know, while I was growing up, other children talked about how they wanted to grow up and get married. I never did. I never did want to grow up and get married. I always wanted to grow up and spend time with other men's wives. I never, ever remember wanting one of my own. I just want to share other men's wives. It's not a choice. I can't remember ever not being like this. It's what I am." How would the husband respond to that? Suppose a 19-year-old takes a police car for a joyride. You know the police frown on that sort of thing. And suppose he's just having a great old time and they stop him and they take him out and cuff him. And suppose he says, "No, you don't understand. See, I had a hard time growing up. Didn't have a father at home. And when I was growing up in elementary school, when I was just a kid, I can remember other students talking about how they were going to get a job one day. And when they did, they were going to buy a car. I never wanted to buy a car. I always just wanted to drive other people's cars. I just wanted to steal cars. It's not a choice. It's just what I am." How would the police respond? "Well, you know what? We need to get some legislation to defend you. You're a special group. You're a special class." Of course, that's ridiculous. And yet, that's the logic we apply to the sin of homosexuality. Never, ever blaspheme by saying that God made people sin. Never, never say it. Never blaspheme that. Never, and not in reference to homosexuality, not in reference to any sin. God doesn't make people sin. He cannot be tempted with evil, and He doesn't tempt any man. And He doesn't make people homosexual. Is it true that some people are tempted to this sin? Yes. People are tempted to lots of sins, including you and including me. And every man's tempted of his own lust. We have different temptations. But just because this happens to be a man's doesn't mean he's got a license to sin. Number two. What about this question? But you can't legislate morality. You can't legislate. This one is ludicrous. This one is amazing to me because a person who would make this objection isn't really thinking. The fact is, you cannot choose not to legislate morality. May I ask you, we do it all the time. Almost all of our laws, if not all of them, are tied in some way to morality. I want to ask you a question. Is rape a question of morality? Yeah. What about murder? Is murder a question of morality? I'd say so. How about grand larceny? How about stealing? Reckon that's a question of morality? Sure it is. Should we prohibit it with our laws, our judicial system? Of course we should. We regulate morality all the time. We have laws about morality. And I tell you something else. When we recognize what the practice of homosexuality and the approval, tolerance and approval of homosexuality will do to a country by historical accounts, then we'll know that we really ought to not approve it, but to disapprove it and do so very publicly. Number next, somebody says, "Well, now, I object to this because I think that a person ought to be able to do whatever he wants in the privacy of his own home." And you know what? There's certainly a degree to which everybody in this room would agree with that. You know, I enjoy my privacy. I enjoy being able to have and be with my family, my wife, in the privacy of my own home. And everybody here understands that concept in one way or another. We appreciate being Americans and having the freedom of privacy in our own homes. But where does that right stop? It stops when what I do, even in the privacy of my own home, has a negative effect on people outside my home. Somebody says, "You know, I do cocaine. But I do it in the privacy of my own home. So you don't have a right to regulate that. You want to stay out of my house." And society would respond, "That's very interesting. But see, what's going to happen is, as you become more and more addicted to that illegal drug,
You're going, and we can predict this, what you're going to do is go outside your house and hurt and infect other people with this crime. You're going to steal, and you may kill, and you won't want to do it. You may not intend to do it, but that's where this course of action is going to lead. So it may be in the privacy of your own home, but we're going to put a law on this. Cocaine use is illegal. What about pedophilia? But don't you know that the evil twin sister of homosexuality is pedophilia. Don't kid yourself about that. And what about the argument that says, in the privacy of my own home, I ought to have the right to do whatever I please? Are you okay with that? And the answer is no. And why not? Because sometimes what a person does in the privacy of his own home has negative impact on people outside his home and in society at large. And so it is with the practice of homosexuality. Is it a negative thing if your children and mine, if your grandchildren and mine, are reared in a country where they are taught that the practice of homosexuality is a matter of indifference and nothing more than a matter of personal preference to be just approved as godly marriage? Is that negative? Are you kidding me? In regard, when you think about the things that I've read this morning from these statistics and also from the Bible, and you talk about, it's not a lifestyle, it's a death style. You think about what happens during this life and how awful these things are, but then you think about eternity, and then you tell me that it's not a negative impact on our children. Of course it is. Of course it is. Privacy of your own home, fine. I understand that argument, but I'm going to tell you something. When what one does in the privacy of his own home has a negative impact on society around him, then it should be regulated. And so it is in this case. One more. But Glenn, isn't it true that the Bible condemns only actions which are forced and not consensual, and that the Bible would be okay with consensual? And of course, we don't have to go into much detail about this because you've read from Leviticus 18 and Romans chapter 1. And neither of those passages which condemn homosexuality make any reference or any kind of exception if it's consensual. Both of those passages appear very plainly to be consensual, and there's nothing, no reference made to anything about force. Okay, I know I've got to wrap up. So what can I do? What can I do about this? Number one, I need to make sure that people know whose side I'm on. You know the old story about the deaf man who attended worship every week in a congregation that wasn't blessed with interpreters like we have. And people said, "You can't hear. Why do you keep coming?" He said, "I want people to know whose side I'm on." You make sure that in private conversations or wherever you happen to be when the subject comes up, that you always speak up. Speak up kindly. Speak up in love. But be sure that you speak up. Number two, I would urge never to vote for anyone who disagrees with God on this important subject. Number three, we've got to pray. We've got to pray for our country and for our children and for the future, because the vine of Sodom has already begun growing and it's taken a hold. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm so thankful to be a Christian because I'm free from sin. That means a couple of things. It means, first of all, that I've been forgiven of my sins. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. Because of the blood of Christ, my sins have been washed away. And I'm so grateful for that. But there's a second way that I'm free from sin. And that is that I don't have to commit sins to know what they are. I can go to the Word of God and I don't have to experiment with sins to be able to say, you know what, this is bad. This will hurt me and ultimately damn my soul. I'm free from sin in that sense too. Now, if somebody is listening in this room, or you're listening on a CD or on the net, and you say, that's a mean-spirited sermon, you've missed it. You're mistaken. If I had a person in front of me right now who said, "Glenn, I'm a practicing homosexual," I would say to him or to her, "You know, we really love you, but it wouldn't be right for me to know what I know from the Bible and not tell you. The people who have taught you what you're thinking now, that this is approved, this is good, there's nothing wrong with it. They may have been well-meaning people, but they're wrong. And I want to turn the light on this because I want you to have a better life, not just here, but I'm really thinking about the hereafter. You've got to turn loose of the vine of Sodom. Are you free from sin? Are you free from sin? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you had the lock unlocked so that now you can walk in newness of life? If the answer is no, repent of your sins. That means to turn away from wrong, to follow right, to the best of your ability for the rest of your life. That's repentance. Confess His name, and this morning you can be baptized, immersed in water. That's what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Would you like to be baptized this morning? Maybe there's someone here who needs the prayers of the Christians for whatever reason, and we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Is there someone here who would like to respond? If so, come now as we stand and sing. We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.